One of the greatest novels ever written, depicted both on Broadway as well as on the big screen, is Victor Hugo's Les Misérables. Within that drama, for me, the most moving scene was the main character, Jean Valjean's interaction with the Bishop of Digne, Charles-François Bienvenu Myriel, called for short, Monseigneur Bienvenu, Monseigneur Welcome in the novel. Bienvenu was based on the real-life Bishop of Digne, Bishop Bienvenu de Mioli. While a little-known priest, he happened to have an encounter with Napoleon and praised him. As a result, he was made a bishop. He continued to act like a common, compassionate country priest, welcoming everyone. He moved into a small-town hospital so that the Episcopal Palace could be used as a hospital to care for the indigent. Kept only a tenth of his salary for himself, spending 90% on alms. He once accompanied a condemned man to the scaffold after the village priest refused. Hugo's narrator summarizes the bishop's philosophy in life. There are men who toil at extracting gold. Bienvenu toiled at the extraction of mercy. Universal misery was his mind. The sadness that reigned everywhere was but an excuse for unfailing kindness. Love each other, he declared this to be complete, desired nothing further, and that was his whole doctrine. One evening, as we see in the novel, Jean Valjean shows up at his door, asking for a place to spend the night. Bienvenu graciously accepts it, feeds him, and gives him a bed. Then Valjean, just released from years in the galleys, takes most of Bienvenu's silver and runs off in the night. The police capture Valjean, see in his sack the silver candlesticks with the episcopal insignia stamped on them, and drag him back to Bienvenu. When the police inform Bienvenu that they have found the silver in Valjean's knapsack, Bienvenu tells the police that he had given them to Valjean as a gift. And then he tenderly chastised Valjean for having left the silver candlesticks behind. After the police leave, Bienvenu tells Valjean to use the silver to become an honest man. Forget not, never forget that you have promised me to use this silver to become an honest man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you are no longer belong to evil but to good. It is your soul that I'm buying. I withdraw it from dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God. And in the musical, the point is made even more powerfully. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God. It's important for us to know that Victor Hugo, the author, was rabidly anti-clerical. He had a great anger and hatred against the church. He could have easily based the bishop on a heartless ecclesiocrat, on one who lived a double life, or in some other way negative, or even mediocre. He chose a bishop, however, from his own lifetime, one whom he himself regarded with a reputation for charity and sanctity. And he did so intentionally. His son, who likewise hated the church, tried to get his dad to choose a figure like a doctor or a teacher to bring Jean Valjean to conversion. But Hugo kept the bishop because he wanted, through showing the bishop's charity, the standard to which his readers ought to hold their own bishop. And because he thought that almost every bishop would fall short of a standard of charity and kindness to a person who had been in the galleys for more than a decade. He thought that that would be sufficient justification for people to recognize that the gospel didn't have the power to change us for the better. If it couldn't even change for the good, the leaders of the church. That's a challenge in every age. There are those out there, much like Victor Hugo, who will acknowledge every once in a while somebody like a Mother Teresa comes along, but who think the vast majority of the rest aren't changed by the gospel, aren't any better than their peers. Or sometimes, because of the higher standards to which they're called, so much the worse for not even attempting to get there. In every generation, not just Victor Hugo's, but so many others are looking for us to show the type of charity they expect in those who claim not just to follow Jesus Christ, but to be acting in his very person. The challenge in every age, for the sake of the Lord's name, is for each of us to become a pere bienvenu or a deacon caritas or a bishop misericordia. This last conference is meant to help us focus on the connection between Jesus and the Holy Eucharist and our practice of charity. As we seek to live the mystery placed in a priest's hands, to model our life on the mystery of the Lord's cross, our heart is to be changed. As St. Teresa of Calcutta, whose feast we celebrated yesterday, used to remark, once we get good at recognizing Jesus under the appearance of bread and wine, we can more easily recognize him in the distressing disguise of the poorest of the poor as he comes to us, hungry, thirsty, naked, ill, a stranger, imprisoned, or otherwise in need. The doctrines of the church stress this connection. And thanks be to God they do. Because in so many in the church, there's a schizophrenia. We prioritize one disjunct of an either or. Some really take the love of the Lord seriously. They seek to love the Lord with 100% of their mind, heart, soul, and strength. They take Eucharistic adoration seriously. They take the Mass seriously and the sacraments. And thanks be to God, because we should take them all seriously. But sometimes they don't take the second half seriously. Others do, and they prioritize it. Love of neighbor. They become a priest because they want to serve others. And God bless them, because Christ calls us to go out and wash the feet of everybody in the world. But often, they don't take quite as seriously the Lord's sacramental work. I think he kind of saw this twofold prioritization in the early days of the COVID-19 crisis. Some who would have the reputations of being in the first category were always stressing continued access to the sacraments. Those who focus on the second were constantly saying, well, love of the neighbor means care for the neighbor's body, and therefore let's shut down the sacraments like everything else so that nobody gets sick or nobody dies. But the point is, Christ calls us to the both and. He calls us to love God with all we've got. And then he stresses, love your neighbor essentially as I have loved you. Jesus never said to us, love me as I have loved you. But if you love me, love one another as I have loved you. And when 3 times after the resurrection, he was provoking Simon, son of John, whom he had made the rock to repentance. And he asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Simon thrice said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." Jesus didn't reply, "Cool. I love you, you love me, we're one happy family." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep." Peter's love for Jesus would be shown in how he loved all those Jesus the Good Shepherd loved enough to be crucified for. It's a both and. And if we're going to live a truly Eucharistic life, the big fruit of that is not merely going to be our knee calluses spent in adoration, but our hand calluses as we go on out caring for those to whom Christ sends us. Charity has to be the consequence of our worship of the Lord, and especially of our receiving Him inside. Otherwise, if we're not provoked by love so amazing and so divine, we're probably not receiving the Lord in Holy Communion worthily enough. The Storia Dobrovolgi stresses, pastoral charity finds its full expression, supreme nourishment in the Eucharist. The priest's pastoral charity not only flows from the Eucharist, but finds in the celebration of the Eucharist its highest realization, just as it is from the Eucharist that he receives the grace and the obligation to give his whole life the same sacrificial dimension. That summons is buttressed by other church documents. Pope Benedict in Sacramentum Caritate said, "A Eucharist that doesn't pass over into the concrete practice of love is intrinsically fragmented." We're not receiving Jesus as he wholly wishes to be received. The directory on the life and the ministry of priests, it says, there's an intimate connection between the Eucharist, pastoral charity, and the unity of the life of a priest, that we're not supposed to be fractured or fragmented. We're everything's supposed to fit together into a loving, living communion with the Lord. If the priest lends to Christ, the most eternal high priest, his intelligence, his will, his voice, and his hands, so that through his ministry he may offer to the Father the sacramental sacrifice of redemption, he is to embrace the dispositions of the Master and, like the Master, live as a gift for his brothers. He's therefore to learn to unite himself intimately to Christ's offering, placing on the altar of sacrifice his whole life as a revealing sign of God's gratuitous and prevenient love. Goes on. The priest is called to celebrate the Holy Eucharistic Sacrifice and meditate constantly on what it means, and so transform his life into a Eucharist, which becomes manifest in love for daily sacrifice. Notice that. Not just reluctantly accepting daily sacrifice. Loving daily sacrifice. In the Eucharist, the priest learns to give himself each day, not only in great moments, not only in moments of great difficulty, but also in minor daily setbacks. As we receive the Eucharist every day, it's meant to transform us, and so through that transformation, change the world for the better. If we're not receiving with that apostolic thrust, the Lord is calling us to conversion. This type of connected life has never been expressed more eloquently than by the patron saint of preachers. Last Saturday, we celebrated the Passion of St. John the Baptist. And in the breviary, the second lesson was taken on the commentary for that. But if we didn't, perhaps the most powerful breviary lesson of the year we would have read, which comes up on the 27th Saturday. The Golden Mouth says, "Do you want to honor Christ's body? And surely we do. Then don't scorn him in his nakedness, nor honor him here in the church with silken garments, while neglecting him outside where he's cold and naked. For he who said, 'This is my body,' and made it so by his words, also said, 'You saw me hungry and didn't feed me.' And inasmuch as you didn't do it for one of these, the least of my brothers, you did not do it for me." And then he continued. He said, "Nothing against adorning the sanctuary. But it's so much more important for us to take seriously the beggars outside. It's a both and, but there is a prioritization to it. God wishes to be worshipped. God wishes to be glorified precisely through his divine love being expressed through our human priestly heart." In the world today, astride the crisis on belief in the real presence of Jesus, astride the crisis of secularism that we've already talked about, Pope Francis is constantly talking about the crisis of indifference, that so many hearts are cold to the real sufferings of their neighbors, that rather than having a heart like the Lord's, which is misericors, literally a heart for the poor, a lot of the times our heart gets stony and judgmental. That we recognize that the person's gotten into the predicament by his or her own choices and therefore needs to learn the lesson the hard way. That we can begin to wash our hands of the real troubles of others. Where Christ enfleshed himself in our world in the midst of those problems, precisely in order to redeem every aspect of what is truly human. And those of us who follow him need to have that same capacity to go into these difficulties without losing our bond to him. In his first of what would become, as we know, many interviews to Father Antonio Spadaro, September 19th, 2013, he asked aloud, "How are we treating the people of God? I dream of a church that's like a mother and a shepherdess. The church's ministers must be merciful, must take responsibility for people and accompany them, just like the Good Samaritan who washes, cleans, and raises up his neighbor. This is the gospel in its purity. Structural and organizational reforms are secondary. That means they come later. The first reform must be our attitude. The ministers of the gospel must be people who can warm the hearts of the people, can walk through the dark night with them, who know how to dialogue and to descend into the people's night, into the darkness, without getting lost. The people of God want pastors, not clergy acting like bureaucrats or government officials." And he's absolutely right. People are looking for it. And so often, so many of that huge number that doesn't practice the faith don't. Not because of a doctrinal issue, but because a priest was a first-class jerk. You'll have plenty of opportunity to hear confessions. One of the tips that I would give you is when somebody's come back to confession after having been away for decades and they're so nervous, they don't even know what to do. "Father, it's been 35 years since I was here. I'm kind of lost. I don't even know what to do. Can you help me?" The first thing you do is just say, "Welcome back. The Lord Jesus is so happy you're here. He was talking about you in the gospel when he said, 'Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent.'
Do you have any idea how happy you've made God by your courage in just coming today? It lets them know that we're not going to yell at them. But then sometimes to break the ice, could I ask you, we say, could I ask you what kept you away for so long and what brought you back? And we learn a lot in what they say as to why they were away for a long time. Of course, sometimes it would be sin that gripped them and kept them away. But often, it's when my mother died and we didn't have the money for a reception after the committal ceremony, I asked the priest if we might be able to borrow the church hall and give him what we could afford, and he said, no way. And I could multiply the examples of just a certain type of pastoral malpractice and cruelty. Whereas it takes decades sometimes for priests to build up goodwill. It requires only one guy on a bad day who nastily can destroy that foundation. We need to really care about the people God sends. We need to treat everyone as if the person's been sent to us directly by the Lord as a gift, including with all the person's idiosyncrasies and annoying behaviors. The Lord sometimes sent us the importune woman knocking. We have to welcome that person like Jesus calls us to in the gospel. He sometimes sends us the Alexander the coppersmith from Ephesus, who is the one who made St. Paul's life miserable, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles. We have to respond to each with charity. That's what it means to be a priest. Somebody overflowing with the love with which we're filled each day when we receive the Eucharist. If Pope Francis outlives now the oldest pope of all time, who is Pope Benedict, who just surpassed Pope Leo XIII last week, if he's pope to 100, the most powerful homily he would have ever given was in Lampedusa, on July 7th, 2013. It's a true story. He said, I have to go to Lampedusa because in Lampedusa, 20,000 people had lost their lives over the previous 25 years trying to cross that dangerous 70-mile trek from North Africa to Lampedusa. Many of these are Christians trying to flee brutal Muslim regimes in Ethiopia and Eritrea. 20,000 had died. And the latest was of a ship that had shipwrecked, and all the people were in the water, and the waves were sending the capsizing boat to crush the people against the rocks. And one of the women who was crushed to death was pregnant. And Pope Francis said, I've got to go there and show the concern of the church. And it's true. The panels around and didn't want to go, just talked about all the obstacles. And so he called Alitalia himself and said, I'll arrange a plane to go to Alitalia, such that the folks at Alitalia called Father Federico Lombardi, the papal press spokesman at the time, and said, somebody just called claiming he was the Pope, and it seemed like his voice. Could you double check for us? And it was true. And then he went there and he preached. It was all about indifference. How many of us, myself included, he preached, there have lost our bearings. We're no longer attentive to the world in which we live. We don't care. We don't protect what God created. We end up unable even to care for each other. And when humanity loses its bearings, it results in tragedies like the ones we have witnessed here. Where is your brother? His blood cries out to me, says the Lord, quoting what the Lord said after Cain slew Abel. This is not a question directed toward others, the Holy Father said. It's a question directed to me, to you, to each one of us. And this cry rises up to God. Then he gave a story from Argentine literature about a place called Fuente Ovejuna, well chosen, the sheep's well, in which the governor was murdered by the people, and the investigators were sent in to try to figure out who had done it. And everybody just replied, "Ningún y todos." No one and everyone. Pope Francis used it to say, nobody would take responsibility. He said, that's a parable for our own world. That so many of us are like the Levite and the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan, crossing by the other side, not willing to get our hands dirty, so pressed on by all our other duties that we prioritize over loving someone who is about to die in a ditch. There needs to be a conversion of heart to this globalization of indifference. The only worthy response to others who are suffering is Christ-like love. Tomorrow we will mark the 7th anniversary of a vigil he held for the situation in Syria, which is still ongoing and so many are suffering. Something I get briefings about 2 or 3 times a week in my work at the UN. It is so awful there. But he wanted to focus the entire Christian world on the trouble. And he said some things that I hope you won't forget. God's world is a world where everyone feels responsible for the other, for the other's good. But we have to ask ourselves, is this really the world I desire? Is this really the world that we're all carrying in our hearts? Is this the world in which we're living? When a man thinks only of himself, of his own interests, and places himself in the center, he begins to lose this call to charity. We're to ask this question, and it would be good for us to ask it constantly. Am I really my brother's keeper? And he replied, yes, you are your brother's keeper, because to be human means to care for one another. That the church is meant to be a communion of good Samaritans, constantly crossing the road to help those who are dying or suffering, physically or spiritually, to receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist the right way, spurs us to that charity. Sacred Scripture is very powerful on this point. If a brother or sister has nothing to wear or no food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you do not give the necessities of the body, what good is it? What good is it? Likewise, St. John, if anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he's a liar. For whoever doesn't love a brother whom he has seen cannot love the God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And St. Paul, strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts. If we have human and angelic tongues but don't have love, we're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If we have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if we have faith to move mountain ranges but don't have love, we are nothing. If we give our body over as martyrs to the torturers but don't do so with love, we gain nothing. That's how central Christ-like love is to being simply a disciple and to be a former of disciples. We must have that love all the more. Let's finish. Throughout these days, we have pondered how to live the Eucharist that is placed in a priest's hands well. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his beautiful sequence for the first celebration of the body and the blood of the Lord, in 1264, his Laodicea, wrote a line in the second verse which is so powerful. He says, "Quantum potes, tantum aude, quia maior omni laude nec laudare sufficis." Dare to do all you can. This has to be our motto with regard to the reverence we show the Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, at Mass and adoration in every tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus himself is calling us to dare to do all we can, to love our neighbors to this standard. And he who is calling us to this vocation will give us everything he knows we need to live up to it. He's just waiting for our amen. This is the way we model our lives in the mystery of the cross of Christ we celebrate. This is the way we live the mystery placed in a priest's hands. Praise be Jesus Christ.